Matt. We thank you for what he has prepared this morning. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you would speak through him. We ask for our own hearts. Lord, would you make our hearts tender to your voice? Would you soften them that we could hear from you, that we could hear from the God that is fully alive and wants to make us fully alive? We acknowledge our need for you, for your voice this morning. And we want to invite you, Lord, we come before you. We say, we need you. We need your voice in our lives. Mm-hmm. And so we thank you that you speak. We thank you that you are alive. We thank you that you are good and that you are at work in our lives and our church. So would you speak to us this morning? Would you bring joyful conviction and invitation to relationship with you? Mm-hmm. We thank you for your word. And we thank you that you're here with us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thanks, Drew. Good morning, guys. Man, you guys are awake. Must be summertime. Is it summer? It's a valid question. This is how I know that it's summer. I'm exhausted. Just talking with Jonah Brost is my neighbor, and he came over yesterday. And I had this thought on Friday, but he confirmed it. Man, there's so much going on. You're running 90 miles an hour all the time in like five different directions. We have T-ball going on. My grass is growing. There's 900 things to do outside, you know. And I realized on Friday, and then Jonah said it out loud yesterday, I don't know that I'm ready for this. Yeah, maybe we should go back. Here's what I think the real problem is that the sun needs deliverance from the clouds. You know, like where, come on. We gotta get some of that real vitamin D, enough of this pill stuff. But man, I'm tired. So many things happening. A few months ago, we were in a series called Kings, and we were plotting through the book of 1 Kings, and Aaron ended in chapter 19 talking about Elijah. And Elijah has just confronted the prophets of Baal in this incredibly miraculous way. Most people are familiar with the story of Elijah calling out the prophets and saying, hey, can you make fire come down and burn this altar by praying to your God? And they can't. And he says, maybe he's in the bathroom. Your God is in the bathroom. He's not able to hear you. And then he prays to the living God who hears, and fire comes down. And then Jezebel, Ahab's wife, the king in chapter 19, says, well, we're going to kill you now. And he runs off to hide in a cave. And there the still small voice of God meets Elijah. And Elijah, he's asking, why are you here? And I really resonate with Elijah's response. There's so many things happening, and it feels like it's all on me to make it happen. I'm the only one here that's doing all this work, and I'm tired. I don't want to do this anymore. This is where we're going to hop in back in today. If you were to ask people, just a random slice of community in Homer, I bet you that there would be some response. You would hear this response. You probably are familiar with it, that the God who created heaven and earth is a God who isn't present with us now. What happened was, is he made man, he made everything, he made the globe, and then he spun it, kind of like when you have a quarter and you flick it on a table, and then you step back and watch, how long is that going to actually spin for? That's how they interpret who the living God is. The underlying understanding of that is that God is not actively engaged in the world around us. He's not actually here with us. He's off in the cosmos somewhere, totally disconnected from us and the world. That is not at all what this says about the living God. Paul says in Colossians 1:17, He is before all things, and in Him all things are held together. God is here. Not only is He here, present with us, He is actively holding this thing together so that it spins and moves and we have life. How many of you see those old Subarus going down the road from like the 70s and you're like, man, how in the world does that thing roll? This is an example of God holding us a Subaru together, you know? That thing is completely rusted out, but somehow it's still being driven. So we're going to hop into a new series called Messengers. And I want us to look at, over 3 weeks, the active voice of God in our lives. The active voice of God. And what we're going to focus on today, to hold this phrase in your hand. God's voice is always actively proclaiming the truth. God's voice is always actively proclaiming the truth. Okay? So, we're gonna examine 1 Kings 20 and 21. And you're going to have to stick with me because at best, these two chapters seem dyslexic and very ADHD. Like, I'm not sure how the writers are putting these things together, but we're gonna try, okay? So I'm gonna tell you the story of the scriptures, and we're gonna try to put them together. But remember, God's voice is always actively proclaiming the truth. So, 1 Kings 19, Elijah's in the cave, and he hears the voice of God. He steps out of the cave at the still small voice, and the voice is asking him, why are you here? And he says, I'm the only one that's here doing all this work. They've torn down the altars. They've done all these things. They've departed from you. This nation doesn't want anything to do with you, and I am the only prophet left. So God hears him. God sees the tiredness of Elijah, and he understands. He's sympathetic. 1 Kings 19:15 through 16. Then God said to him, go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. When you arrive, you are to anoint Hazael as king over Aram. You are also to anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, as king over Israel, and Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel-Meholah, that's a city name, to succeed you as prophet. So that's how chapter 19 ends. And then chapter 20 begins, and the dyslexia starts. Because you would expect him to go anoint the next king, but then he starts talking about some other king of Syria, Ben-Hadad, who is at the doorsteps of Israel and the kingdom of Ahab, saying, hey, we're going to destroy you. So King Ahab is there. He has 32 kings with him. 32 other kings, other nations who have risen up and come before Israel to demolish them. So he sends messengers in. Ben-Hadad sends messengers into King Ahab's courts, and he says, your silver and gold are mine, and your best wives and children are mine. And Ahab responds, and he says, you don't know who my wife is. I actually would gladly give you my wife, all our gold, and everyone else's wife to go with it. Take her with you, please. Messengers go give that response back to Ben-Hadad, and he says to himself, well, that was actually rather easy. If he's willing to give up that, maybe he's willing to give up more. Go back and say to him, we're actually going to come in and search the entire city and take whatever pleases you. And Ahab says, okay, sure, go for it. And then he goes and he talks to the elders and he says, hey, this is what's about to go down. Ben-Hadad has come against us and there's no way we're going to defeat this army, so we're just going to give him whatever he wants. And the elders are like, what? No, you can't do that. Come on, you can't be this passive king. You've got to actually engage in war to protect us. And so Ahab goes back to the messengers and says, hey, guys, that second part we can't do, but the first part's still fine. You can take the wives and all the gold. And so he goes back with a message, and Ben-Hadad doesn't like that agreement, so he says, we're going to war. And they go to war. Guess what happens next? Lo and behold, God sends a prophet to speak. 1 Kings 20, verse 13. And behold, a prophet. Wait, didn't Elijah just say in the previous chapter, there's nobody else but me here doing this work? And behold, a prophet came near to Ahab, king of Israel, and said, thus says the Lord, have you seen all this great multitude? Behold, I will give it into your hand this day, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Then he starts to give him just instructions. The prophet, God speaking through the prophet, gives Ahab instructions on how to defeat the army. He says, send out 232 governors by themselves to defeat this multitude, this 33-nation army that's come against Israel. You're going to send out 232 men. And he sends out 232 men along with 7,000 warriors, and they just demolish them. They run for the hills. And then God sends a prophet a second time and says, hey, this isn't the end of this war. You need to go and take care of yourself. He says in verse 22, come near to the king of Israel and say to him, come, strengthen yourself and consider well what you have to do. For in the spring, the king of Syria will come up against you. And so Ben-Hadad and his army retreats, what's left of it. And he licks his wounds and he says, okay, we can't let this defeat happen again. We've got to go back and go to war. But how are we going to do that? He listens to his servants. Verse 23 says, his servants say, their gods are the gods of the hills, and so they were stronger than we. But let us fight against them in the plain, and surely we shall be stronger than they. So springtime rolls around, and the two nations prepare for war. And guess what happens again? This time, another prophet comes and speaks again to Ahab, saying, hey, they've said that you're only good to be the God of the hills. Therefore, the Lord is God of the hills, but he is not a God of the valleys. Therefore, I will give you all this great multitude into your hand, and you shall know that I am the Lord. God is going to defeat these people no matter where they are. And so Ahab's army defeats 100,000 Syrians. The problem is, just like King Saul did, he goes out and wipes out the army, and then he cozies up next to the king, Ben-Hadad. They make a covenant together. So what does God do? Sends the prophet again. Four times in one chapter, he sends a prophet to speak to Ahab. He says, you will surely die because you have not done what the Lord says you should do. You've done evil before him. Chapter 20 ends saying, and the king Israel went to his house vexed and sullen and came to Samaria. And then chapter 21 starts. Totally different story. Here King Ahab is in his palace, sitting in his courts, and he's looking out over his city, and he sees Naboth and his vineyard, And he says to himself, you know what would be really cool? Is if I could have a vegetable garden right next to my house. And a lot of us are saying that right now. I mean, that's a great idea. I would love to have a vegetable garden in my backyard. So he goes to this guy, Naboth, and he says, hey, how about you give me this vineyard? I'll actually pay you for it, but we've got to make an exchange. I'll pay you for it, or you can have a different, better piece of land. And Naboth says, do you not know how this works, this whole being Israeli works, where God gives land through the family? It would be an utter shame for me to give you my land. I'm not doing that. No way. So he goes back, and in the South we have this phrase that you take to bed. You took to bed. Maybe you're familiar with that phrase. Anybody? Just a couple. It means that you're so upset, the only thing you can do is go lay down. I'm just gonna go take to my bed. I'm so angry, I'm so sad, I'm just gonna go lay down. And his wife Jezebel comes by and says, what's wrong with you? And he says, that guy didn't give me his land. And so Jezebel says, hey, aren't you the king of Israel? Let's just kill this guy. So she devises a plan, kills the guy, and says, hey, okay, the guy's dead now, just go take the land. So he does. He takes the land. He goes and he's standing in the vineyard. He says, this is going to make a wonderful vegetable garden. And all I had to do was conspire with my wife and kill a guy. 1 Kings 21, 17 through 19. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, that guy from chapter 19, saying, arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone to take possession. And you shall say to him, thus says the Lord, have you killed and also taken possession? Have you not ever heard the story of David? So Elijah goes, and he confronts this man that he just ran away from for threatening his life. Verse 20, Ahab says to Elijah, have you found me, O my enemy? He answered, I have found you because you have sold yourself to do what is evil in the sight of the Lord. And he proclaims a curse over him. Elijah proclaims a curse over Ahab. And a shocking thing happens to round out 21. Ahab repents. He puts on sackcloth, and God says to Elijah, look at this. He just repented. I'm going to relent from my disaster against him, and it'll only happen to his next generation. What in the world do those stories have anything to do with each other? I'm going to try to piece them together for us. Four different points. Remember, my point is, God is faithful. God is always actively speaking and proclaiming his truth. Four different points in regards to that. God is speaking even when we can't. God is speaking even when we can't. Multiple times in chapter 20, God sends a prophet. Verse 13, verse 35. And behold, a prophet came near to Ahab, king of Israel, and said, while Elijah's making his way back from the cave, here comes another prophet. Verse 35 says, and a certain man of the sons of the prophets. This is a phrase that the sons of the prophets is actually a group of guys who are being brought up as prophets to replace the ones who were massacred by Ahab. God is actively doing that, raising up new prophets. God is able to send someone to speak for him when you can't. Maranatha and I have officially been in ministry for 8 years. And I can confidently say there's nothing more shocking to me in that time frame than the ministry burnout that I have witnessed from other people in ministry. It's craziness. Watching other people devote themselves to the Lord in a way that seems like, man, there's so much opportunity in the world, and I'm just gonna go after every piece that I can in order to serve the Lord. They live under this mandate that everything that they're gonna do, I'm doing it for the Lord. It's gotta be worth it, right? You know, one of the reasons that Subaru's running for so long is because they stopped to change the oil in it. Some of us operate in ministry or in life as if we don't need an oil change. We work for the Lord because, man, we're supposed to do everything we can for Him. And yet, we do it at unsustainable paces. You don't take time to rest because there's so much opportunity. The world's so broken. Somebody's got to do something. There's also this another common phrase I hear pretty good bit. Shouldn't the church be like the Acts 2 church? Shouldn't we just go after everything that's that? We want to be Spirit-filled. We want to be serving other people. We want to be devoted to the Word. We want to do all the things. You know what's also included in Acts 2? A weak, feeble church, marginalized in a Roman society. These people are nobodies. It's not about your majesty, your brilliance, your strength, or power. It's about your weakness. 2 Corinthians 12, 9 through 10. But He said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamity. For when I am weak, then I am strong." You guys remember the widow? Jesus sitting in the temple, watching the Pharisees give large amounts out of their abundance. And then the widow walks in with these two little coins and puts them in the giving basket. And He says, "That woman gave more than all of them could have." Here's the thing, guys. God is inviting you into relationship, inviting you into ministry, but the onus is not on you. The burden isn't on you to accomplish His mission. It's not just okay for you to be weak. It's foolish to think that you're anything else. And knowing this, holding this, will actually give you a sense of peace so that you can enter into ministry and withdraw from it when you need to. I think we need to believe in is that God has an orchestrated witness that transcends my voice. It's not just me, it's a collaborative effort between creation, the Word, the Spirit of God, the historical evidence of Him, and the church, all working together to say, God is alive. God is not dependent upon you. God doesn't need anything from you. You can take a rest. This is all up to Him because He is God. Number two, God is speaking regardless of our morality. Regardless of our morality. Some of us think, man, I really want to hear the voice of God. I should probably act a little bit better so that he'll speak to me. If I'm good, he'll be here with me. He'll say things. You realize that Ahab is the worst king historically up to this point? And it would seem that God is throwing prophets at this guy. I mean, there's two, three, maybe even four different prophets within two different chapters approaching Ahab and calling out, speaking on behalf of God directly into his life. Some of you may be able to relate to this, but I have one child in my home who, when I call his name, he moves the opposite direction. It's the antithesis of what I'm trying to get him to do. And this is the pattern is, hey, come here. And he goes a little bit further. Come over here. Can you come over here? Please. Moves a little bit further. He gets all the way to the edge of the room and sometimes even to the other room. And then he'll say, what? Okay, so you do hear me, but you are doing exactly the opposite of what I said. It's not that I'm not speaking, it's that he's not listening, right? You guys know the parable of the sower? Familiar with that passage? You ever thought about how dumb the sower is? That's one of two things that's happening. Either he doesn't know how to sow seed, or he has a bottomless bag of seed. I don't know if you guys have bought grass seed lately, but can't be throwing it out everywhere, right? I mean, he throws it out on the path where everyone's walking, right? That doesn't, things don't grow where people walk. And then he looks at the rocks and he's like, let's throw some seed over there. Maybe something will happen. Things don't grow on rocks, buddy. Then he looks at the thorns and he throws it into the pushki. You guys know how thick a pushki root is? That thing's never going to die. He's just throwing the seed everywhere. Parable ends like this, Matthew 13:8-9. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. The sower's throwing seed everywhere. It's not just on the good soil, it's on all the soil, every type. Everyone's going to hear this, regardless of how well they might receive it. Matthew 5 says, for he makes the sun rise on evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust. God is going to leave this entire world with no excuse for knowing him, for realizing that he has come. No excuse. God is constantly revealing himself to all mankind. Constantly revealing himself. Number three. God is speaking because he desires to be present in our lives. First Kings 21:17 says, Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel. You know that guy that threatened your life? Let's go confront him again. You don't have to go by yourself, Elijah. I'm with you. I want you to speak on my behalf, not on your own strength, but on mine. God is saying is, I know that you're tired. I know that things haven't gone well. They don't really have to go well. But can we address something real quick? It's not really because you're tired, it's because you're afraid. It's because you're terrified of what might happen if Jezebel and Ahab see you. God doesn't need us to go confront Ahab. He doesn't need us to say anything. He wants us to say something because he wants to reveal himself to us in the process. And it's when we go with him that we grow in our relationship with the living God. Ephesians 1, 11 through 12 says, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purposes of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of his glory. Paul goes on, Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. We should walk in the good works. We should walk in the good works just as Adam and Eve did, walking in the cool of the day with God. There is no way to do what God wants without him. There's no way to do for God without God. Why would you do that? That's the best part of doing anything, is doing it with him. God is actively developing a relationship with us. This is probably one of my greatest struggles. And I don't mean in the past, I mean right now. Is to really fully own that God is with me and that he wants a relationship with me. When I stop believing that, do you know what happens? I just revert to doing more for God, which is what I told you at first I had no need to do. He doesn't need me to do that. I have to let go of my fears. To let go of my own insecurities and choose to believe something that he says rather than what I feel or think. To choose to believe that God is actively developing a relationship with me, that he's for me. Number four. God is speaking because he is on a mission. 1 Kings 20:13. And behold, a prophet came near to Ahab, king of Israel, and said, thus says the Lord, have you seen all this great multitude? Behold, I will give it into your hand this day, and you shall know that I am the Lord. You shall know. God is speaking because he wants people to know him. 1 Timothy 2:3 through 4. God, our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. All people. All people. God isn't dissuaded by our sin. He's not dissuaded by our self-righteousness. He isn't surprised by it. He's not even surprised when we fail to believe. few weeks ago, we had Serve the City. Maybe about a month or so before then, someone came up to me after a service and said, "Hey, I have a great project. What do you think about this?" And I said, I would love to track that down. Let's figure it out." And so she gave me the woman's name and number, and I called her and started having a conversation about what she needed and needed some repairs on her home. Started telling me her story, and I was like, "Man, I would really love to help you out. Let's plan a time for me to meet with you. And where are you? Where do you live?" And she named the street, and I was like, "That sounds really familiar. Where is that?" And she told me where it was, and I was like, "Oh, that's like right next to my house." In fact, now that you say that, I know exactly the house that you're talking about. And I thought, "Oh, that's gonna be a project, you know? You know what I mean? That's gonna be a project." And so we went and looked at it, and it turned out it was a bigger project than we could do. But we still went, and we're there, have this team of people, and we're serving this lady by fixing up her house. And there's a team outside doing stuff. There's a team inside helping out. It was just, it was wonderful, you know? It's such a great chance to connect with someone from our community that needs help but is far away. Actually, one person was like, "I much would rather be doing this than being in service listening to you." It didn't say listening to you part, but that's the way that I took it. And I was like, "Man, I mean, I like this too, but I also like being in church." I'm joking. So I shared with her the love of Christ after we got done. "This is why we're here. We're not just here to paint some stuff or make stuff look pretty. We want you to know the Lord. We want you to walk with him." She shook her head, "Sure." A couple days later, the original woman who came to me and said, "Hey, this is the plan," she came back and said, "Yeah, we had some pretty good conversation after you left," but she made a remark, "The people that came today are only here because they want me to become a Christian." And I kind of had to think about that for a second. Am I only here because I want you to become a Christian? Actually, yes. That is exactly why I'm here. Who can, the paint's gonna run out in who knows when, you know? The stuff that we're putting on the house and making look pretty, that's gonna run out. The only thing that's gonna live forever is your soul, and I hope that you are with me in the presence of the Lord. That's why I'm here. That's why we're serving our city. It's a testimony to the living God. First Peter 1:20. "He was chosen before the foundation, before the creation of the world, but he was revealed in these last times for your sake." Titus 1:2. "In hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began." See, God, in perfect relationship with himself, a triune God, needs nothing from us, says, "I'm going to send myself into my own creation in order to redeem and save it so that they will know who I am." There cannot be anyone more committed to his mission than him. It's just not possible. And yet, somehow, sometimes, we land in an area thinking, God isn't really for us. God isn't really with us. God isn't really investing in this life that I have. There's nothing further that can be from the truth. God is in the process of redeeming his creation, and he is so committed to it that he died for it. He's not ambivalent towards it. Aaron, you guys can come on up. You say, Matt, what about, wasn't there this time in between Malachi and Matthew where God stopped speaking? That's a good question. It's like 400 years where scripture, there's no story. There's nothing in the Bible about that time frame. Does that mean that God stopped speaking? God isn't currently adding to scripture anymore. Does that mean that he doesn't speak now? There's never been a time when God stopped speaking. He just didn't add to this book. There's a difference. We're speaking of him now. We're proclaiming the truth. We're reading this, and it's happening all over the world. Not just in Homer, not just in America. It's happening on every continent, maybe with the exception of Antarctica. God's voice is never silent. And in fact, what Jesus says about the intertestamental period, Matthew 11:13, he says, "For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John came." The word, the church, his nation, his people, his kingdom is expanding, and it's never going to stop. His voice is not going to stop. It is present here with you now. So let me remind you. When you've exhausted all your strength, God is calling. When you're morally bankrupt, God is still calling. When you can't see God, you can't see how God is going to accomplish his will and purpose, God is still calling. When you can't hear the voice of God, he's speaking in a different way. Relax. Have some joy, because he is far more committed than you could ever be. You guys familiar with the Allstate commercial? What's the guy's name? Mayhem? Allstate commercial ends with, I don't know how the tune goes, "You're in good hands." Right? Is that it? Yeah. Can't read my writing. "You're in good hands." As we respond this morning, I would encourage you to hold on to that truth that God has never stopped speaking, and he will not stop. Stand and worship. Be prayer team members in the back. If you would like to meet with God in that way, if you'd like to meet with God like the widow did, give until it hurts. And I mean that quite literally. Or you can take communion station set up all throughout. Would you guys pray with me? Father, I am confident that you are here. I am confident that you are speaking. I ask that you would make our ears and our hearts good soil to hear from you. you would look on our lives and call us faithful to your voice. Now, would you remind us that we can know you and your voice as you are speaking. God, I pray that everyone here, everyone listening, would take heart that you are more invested and committed to our lives and the lives around us. That you will never stop interjecting yourself into our lives, in our midst, in our presence. God, would your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right. Amen. Thanks, Aaron. Thank you, guys, team. Matt, thank you for sharing as well. If the Lord is moving on your heart at always, take the moment. If you got something that the Lord's speaking to you, whether that means grabbing someone here to respond and share or pray together, or the prayer team's going to hang out for just a little bit after the service. You can go talk with them, or maybe something after the service. But take a hold of the moment if he's moving on your heart this morning. Couple things before we head out into our week. If you want to get baptized this summer, you can sign up on the app. You can just come talk to one of us. Let us know that you want to. That works as well. We'd love to get you lined up for that. This week's a little different. We have a memorial that's happening tonight here in the high school, and so the majority of everything here is staying set up. The only thing that's getting torn down is the 252 out here and the tables right here. So everything else can just stay where it is. But if you usually help with tear down, if you want to help with that, you can ask around. The majority of everything else is staying here. So the chairs stay. We don't officially end at 12:30. Why don't you guys take a few, hang out, connect with one another, and God bless you as you go into your week.